The ladies that belong to our fellowship, God has shown me that this is what I'm to do. I asked him several times if he was sure, and he said yes, so I'm going to do it. But for 10 years we've had this Bible study, and God just said now, you know, let it come to an end for a while. So I don't know how long the discipleship will last, but I'm just to give full time and full attention to discipling some of the ladies of our church. And so that will begin the week after Resurrection Sunday. So any of you who you're welcome, but you must be committed to this body, so that will eliminate those that have another commitment somewhere else. So I feel bad about that, but I also feel good because God said to do it. So even so, so I can't explain why the Lord said it, although I besought him several times on that. And it was clear that he said to do that. So, let's finish up John, the 21st chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And last time we talked about the fact that that is God's greatest desire. What is his greatest desire? To reveal himself. That there is no other thing that God wants to do. Nothing. To show himself to each and every human being, to show himself to his people. This is the whole purpose for God's coming. This is the whole purpose for creation. This was the whole purpose for redemption. This was the whole purpose for the temple. It was that God and man could dwell together. In fact, that's what heaven is all about. Heaven is all about God coming to reveal himself continually. You see, God reveals himself now by faith to his people, but we don't yet see him face to face. The only difference between now and heaven, the only real difference, there are many minor differences, but the only real difference, besides the fact that we'll see everything, is that we'll see what we now have. Now, even though we have everything, we don't experience everything. So that's what heaven is. Heaven will be the full experience. But nonetheless, you experience everything today that you need to experience. Nothing is eliminated. So in that sense, you do experience everything you need to live a happy, holy, fruitful, and abundant life. So if you aren't experiencing an abundant life, it's because you're in sin. I'll say that again. If you aren't experiencing a happy, fulfilled, and abundant life, you're in sin. Because God already paid for that and commanded us to rejoice always. He said, I want you to count it all joy, this is James, when you face various trials. Well, that's what the world is all about, trials. I don't want you to say, eliminate the trials. I just want you to experience joy in the midst of the trials, because it builds your character. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying that a trial would be eliminated, but you'll have another one. I mean, if one goes away, you'll have another one. Because the world is full of trouble. Jesus said, in the world you have trouble. And he didn't say in the world you have some trouble. He just said trouble. That's the world. Trouble. Have you found any trouble? That's good. Then you're alive. In the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. There's a command. But you be of good cheer. You decide to be happy. You can't wait for circumstances to make you happy or for them to change or for you to understand. You don't understand. You're not to understand. You cannot understand. You just simply are told, take my word for it, Jesus says. I have authority from heaven. You be of good cheer. You make a decision. When you wake up in the morning, you just make a decision. I will be of good cheer. I decide to. Nothing in you wants to. Nothing in you wants to. Everything in you wants to complain, to cry, to pray, to get things changed, to manipulate, to rule, to get scared, to do everything. But God said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let everyone know. Let everyone know your forbearance. Let everybody know that you're not shaken up. Let everyone know that God is at hand. You got a God at hand. People come to me and they say, how you doing? I always say, perfect. How can you say perfect? Because God's at hand. Because God guarantees everything. Because I've got a Father in heaven. Oh, I don't mean it looks perfect. I don't mean I feel perfect. I don't care what I feel like or look like or act like or talk like or walk like. I only know one thing. God is in heaven and he's seated me with Christ in heavenly places. Everything's all right. Yes, Martha.
It seems like not everybody has the same amount of trouble. Like, I think of my sister. She's not a believer. She doesn't seem to have any trouble.
No.
And I said, here, I think God is.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, as a matter of fact, those that are in God have more trouble than those that are in the world. More trouble. So The only thing with the world is, see, the whole gain of the world, the purpose of being in the world is to stay out of trouble. In the world, the whole aim of life is to get security. The whole aim of life, whether it's through karma, or magic, or superstition, or hard work, and lying, and cheating, or whether it's through science, and discovering laws of life, or learning Dale Carnegie's principles of how to influence people, and so on and so forth. No matter what it is, the world is looking for not trouble. The world is looking for heaven on earth. The world wants the Garden of Eden. Everything the world is doing is to build the Garden of Eden. Everything the world is doing is to say, once the world has, way back in its memory, there was a golden age, there was a golden time. Things were innocent, childlike, pure. And we don't like the wilderness. We don't like the desert. We don't like the land we're in. You know, when Abraham first came to the land, he was told this was the promised land. And the first time he came to the land, he looked at it and said, this ain't not the promised land. He looked at it and he said, this is not the promised land. This is, there was a famine in the land. It said there was a famine there. So by sight, he saw a famine. And he chose to go back to Egypt, which looked just like the Garden of Eden. And matter of fact, it said it was well watered like the Garden of Eden. So all of life is finding how to stay out of trouble. There are lots of ways to do it. There are lots of ways to do it. All kinds of games that we can play. So if that's the goal of your life, to get happiness, if the goal of your life is to get happiness, some people achieve it for a while. Just give your, is it sister-in-law or sister? Sister, give her some time. She will eventually learn that life is vain. If she has children, for example, or if she has a husband, or whatever, eventually things will fall apart. They always do. There's not a person that can stand up and say, I've never had any troubles. But I know the only thing that we're talking about here is not whether they have no troubles, or not that there are seasons of time. Even there are seasons of time when we don't have trouble. But if you follow Jesus, you must go into the desert. And you must see the desert as a desert, and walk by faith and not by sight. You see, when you're a little kid, you believe in horseshoes, rabbit's feet, four-leaf clovers, spilled salt. You believe in something very unscientific and superstitious. Namely, that there are invisible forces out there somewhere in the world controlling my destiny, my fate. And I can get favorable or unfavorable. And I want to be on the favorable side. So we wear four-leaf clovers or put copper bracelets on or, you know, all the things that people do to try to gain favor. That's what life is all about. But when we grow up, many people realize that that's superstition and not true. Some people just become hardened. And so they just forget about God altogether. They forget about spiritual forces or they don't believe in, you know, anything except themselves. And they just simply go to secure themselves. And thus the world has always been. There's always been, you know, these kind of situations. But more and more our world is becoming scientific, which means we don't believe in horseshoes and clover leaves. But you know, the latest thing in science is to study the, what they call extrasensory perception, ESP, is to line itself with Eastern spirituality. In other words, science is a law. Science is a law. It's secure. If you drink poison, that's a cause. It'll have an effect. You will die. So cause, effect. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's not right. That's not true. You see, there are higher laws than science. In the Bible, it says if you drink a poisonous thing, it will not harm you. You see that? Science likes the security of knowing that there's cause and effect. But the God I serve says that cause and effect do not operate. They are a gift of God. When you drink poison and you die, it's for very personal reasons. It's not because there's a scientific law that you've broken. Now, I know there are natural laws. And there are also spiritual realities. But these are all demonic. This is a demonic misunderstanding. But all of these things are to gain us happiness, even if it's miserable. Karma, for example, can be very miserable. Karma is in Buddhism or Hinduism, and everybody understands karma to an extent. It means your destiny or what you're fated to do. And everybody by nature grows up thinking they have a destiny or a fate, something that's inexplicable with cause and effect. You can't explain it through cause and effect. It's just, you know, I just know I'm to be thus and so. That's karma. It's also satanic. That's Satan. And, you know, all the movies today are built on karma. You know, all the movies that you see, they're built on karma, that man has a karma. So East and West are coming together today. But their purpose is still the same, is to get out of trouble. But I just want to show you, all of this is vain and evil. All of this is vain and evil. If you pick up a serpent, it will not bite you, the Bible says. Karma would say it bit you to die, or it bit you not to die. But we know that that's not why it bites you to die or not to die. It isn't because of karma that you didn't die, and it isn't because of science that you did die. It's because of God. Everything comes to us as a gift. Everything is a gift. It is not simply a law. Even though laws operate, they are not divine. They are not the last word. You see? If someone dies, that's the last word for science. They're dead, but not for God. God can raise the dead. You see, there are higher laws than the laws we know. But the reason we like laws is because we feel secure in them, and they bring us to happiness, and they explain things, and they give us knowledge, and they give us wisdom, and they give us ability. A scientist feels like he's very smart because he can explain everything naturalistically. A scientist can explain everything. Now, the latest scientists are learning that they can't explain everything, so they're going back to karma. They're going back to magic. They're going back to East. They're going into holistic medicine. Do you know what that is? They're going into gestalt psychology. Why? Because they have come to an end. They have realized that with all that they know, they don't know everything. It hasn't answered all the questions. So science doesn't want... See, when a scientist stands before God someday, he will say, God, you can't fault me. I'm innocent. I did my best to understand the world. And I had a good understanding of it. That's the way it appeared to be. I tested it out. I've got security here. You can't fault me. It wouldn't be fair. Water did boil at 212. But you know, this kind of seeking security is pure rebellion. Because the purpose of water boiling at 212 or drinking poison and dying or anything else is that you might give glory to God. The fact that things are regular in this world does not mean you can go ahead and build a world then. It means to give glory to God and ask God how He wants you to boil water or anything else that you do. But science is so arrogant today. Science feels it can answer all these questions. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our whole world is built upon looking for security. There is no security. You have no security in your life. You cannot guarantee that you will live one more second. You have no security whatsoever. Not only do you have no security, you have no ability. You can do nothing. You can't do a thing. You can do nothing. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. 15:6, you can do nothing, nothing, nothing. Do you believe that? Oh, we can do many things. We can do many things. So, man can attain happiness, Martha, but not by following Jesus. You follow Jesus, you'll get in trouble. Actually, if you live life long enough, you'll get in trouble too. The only thing you can do is you can play all kinds of games to keep yourself from trouble. That's what magic does. It keeps me from trouble. I put a horseshoe over my door or something like this, or a hex sign. I do all kinds of things. Everything that I do is to keep me out of trouble, to bring me happiness. But in the end, it doesn't work. And even if it did work, even if all during life I was secluded away, cocooned away, back in a Garden of Eden, protected, isolated, I would have missed out on life. I would have missed totally what life was all about. You know what life was all about? A desert. Life was all about finding Jesus, my happiness, in a desert. In other words, here's where Jesus is to be found. This is the only tree that we're to eat of. Back in the Garden of Eden, we had nice fruit trees, all kinds of good food. But out in the wilderness, you got no fruit trees. There are no fruit trees out in the desert. Jesus is the only fruit you're ever going to learn to eat. I tell you, even though men make their own fruit trees, they make them, put them, fix them up, make all kinds of fruit on them, it's not real fruit. It's a lie. Everything that man does is a lie. Karma is a lie. Science is a lie. All of it's a lie. That is, if it's independent. See, the truth is that there are some supernatural powers beyond what we see and know, but it's God. Therefore, both naturalism and supernaturalism are wrong. God is right. What we see is not as solid as science says it is. And yet, we're not subject to fate either. See, both of these are impersonal. This is impersonal. All of this is impersonal, and it's immoral. God is personal and moral. Reality is spiritual. It's also personal. God is calling us to account. God is a spirit. He is also a person. Therefore, he demands worship and obedience and love. All personal. This is what life is all about. Not if I drink poison, I will die, science, but if you believe, you will live, spiritual. Not if I obey the Ten Commandments, I will go to heaven, law, but even if I disobey, but if I believe Jesus, I will live, spiritual. Neither natural laws nor moral laws are final laws. Only God is real. Can you see this? So in the world you have trouble, Jesus said. This is reality. Jesus never lied. Your sister's under a lie. She's living a lie. She is living in a cocoon, in an illusion. And clever people can do it. I mean, that is the goal when I was a young person. That was the goal of my life. To have everything go my way. To have everything, every little baby, that little baby in there crying, what does that baby want? That baby wants security. That baby wants attention. That baby wants the whole world to serve it. Now, it's not going to get everything. It's only going to get Martha, but that's enough. But that baby wants everything for itself. The baby's done no evil. The baby has no evil thoughts, but it's totally self-oriented. You see that? Hello? Now, don't look at what you see. Look at what God says. That baby has no desire to serve God, nor to serve man, nor to serve anyone. It has one desire: feed me, comfort me, do for me, 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 me. It's all it knows. And we may think they're cute, we may think they're lovely, and they are. Because God said they are. That's why they are. It's because God said they are. But it's purely by faith. That baby wants all the attention in the world. That baby is the center of the world as far as it's concerned. It knows nothing of serving someone else. Yet that's the heart of our religion, isn't it? Do you see that? So reality is not what it appears to be. Reality is not what it appears to be. What's God's greatest desire? To reveal himself. Now, here's the only place you'll ever see God. You will never find him in a garden. If you have protected life, you did not find God. You will only find God in the trouble. Only the desperate come to God. Now, everyone is desperate, but everyone doesn't know that. Actually, to pray to get out of trouble is to pray amiss. Now, I'm not saying God wants you always to suffer all kinds of things. He's not into that. God wants you to be blessed, to prosper, and so on and so forth. But the world that you live in will never, 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 never look that way until Jesus comes back again. And he eliminates it. He has to kill it. He has to destroy it, completely remove it. As long as the world exists, there'll be trouble. So until the Lord returns and eliminates that world, it will ever be that way. Even in the millennium, there will still be double. There will still be two at that point. There'll still be temptation. So not until eternity, when the world is gone, rolled up like a scroll and gone away. That's the first time you'll understand what reality really is. It's not what it appears to be. It's not what it seems to be. It's what God says it is. Everything is personal. So God is looking for faith, not principles. Some people teach today about the principles of the faith teaching. God's laws are just like laws. No, they're not. God's laws are not laws. It's because God's a person. If you study God's laws as laws, you'll miss God. God is greater than law. You see that? Yes, God is dependable, but you can't turn him into a law. Even the law of prosperity or the law of faith or the law of anything. It's not law we're dealing with. It's a person. And you see, the problem with dealing with God as a law is you can forget God then and deal with the law. Even though it may be true, it becomes a lie when you eliminate the living God. Do you see that? You can follow the law of prosperity and forget God. So even though what you did was true, it now becomes a lie. And that's why we must be very careful of principles, because they can replace the living God and become idols. It can become an idolatry. It can become anything that replaces you from standing ever, always, in worship, in adoration, in praise, in obedience, in love, which is all personal, the living God. To follow a law, whether it's natural, or whether it's what they call spiritual, or whether it's scientific, or whether it's moral, to follow a law is to miss God. God replaced the law. Hello? That's why we're not under law, we're under grace. It isn't because I followed the principle of giving that I got something back. It's because I follow God. It's because God gives me something, not because I followed some law or principle, you see? You see, if I follow a law or principle, I'm secure. I did A, he'll do B. I sowed, I'll reap. I just want to tell you something. Even though there's a truth there of sowing and reaping, and that God will honor his word, I want you to know it's personal. And you cannot get it simply because you did something or thought something. The only reason you receive is because there's a personal relationship. And it's a gift. It is not due you or owed you. It's a gift. Hello? This is extremely important, but it's not something you have to understand right now. But there'll come a time when the teaching has to be more accurate than it is right now. I think right now it doesn't matter. I think right now it's fine. We're correcting some imbalances and so on, so I wouldn't be hard. But eventually we want to be hard against the Bill Gothards and the Kenneth Copelands and many other legalistic teachings, even though I know it isn't Ken's desire, nor is it Bill Gothard's desire. We talked about this last week. To put principles in the place of God. But whenever you have principles, you have a danger of missing the person. And reality is personal. It's spiritual. And that's why Jesus did not give Bill Gothard principles, nor did he give the faith teachings. These guys are smarter than Jesus, you see. Hello. And I'm not knocking them at all, because I think they're both blessed men. What I'm telling you is be careful. There's a danger there in thinking we've improved on something. You're not going to improve on anything. There's nothing new under the sun. The Bible is written in such a way that it's perfect. Hello. You can't reduce it to something else. You can't improve upon it. This is the old story that saves people. Jesus wants it this way. If he wanted it laid out in principles or done some other way, he would have done so. That's what the intelligent mind always does. Oh, I get it. And then they lay it out in some way. You have to meet God. A simple believer who knows nothing of principles and knows nothing of laws of prosperity or anything else will have all that God has. Hello? Hello? If you just read the book, this book does it. This book is where, and I'm not knocking those things. I'm only pointing out a danger that it's easy. It's easy. In fact, it's one of the troubles we get into. Every time you follow God, you want to turn him into a box. You want to turn him into something you can package. So even when you hit on something good, it's easy to immediately forget God. As a matter of fact, it always happens. If we don't do it, we're lying. We always do that. We always turn God into something else. Hello. It's necessary. If you don't do it, then you're not alive. You will do it too. We're just giving a warning. Be careful. Remember that God is personal. Remember that God is seeking you. That God wants to love you. The thing that's going to save Ken Copeland or Bill Gothard or any other teacher today is whether they spend time with the living God, not whether they come up with neat theologies and have nice buildings and visions and stuff. Whether they come to know the living God. That's what life is all about. What did I say God's greatest desire is? To make himself known. You know, he's not so interested in us building this and building that and doing this and doing that. That's simple. Man can do that. Man can do that without God. You don't even need God to do that. We can build churches without God. Did you know that? There are lots of churches that are big, successful, and they don't have God at all. God never shows up. Or if he does, he shows up and has to sit in the back of the room. He's not welcome to do all that he would do. Well, all right. God doesn't mind. You know, that doesn't blow God away. But I just want you to know, eventually he's going to have his way. Eventually God will have his way. God desires to reveal himself to his people. He's looking for a people to whom he can reveal himself. One, two, three. Just any amount. God is just looking for someone. Are you that one? Would you let God come and reveal himself to you? It'll cost you everything you've got. It'll cost you all your security. It'll cost you all your attention seeking. It'll cost you all your temper tantrums. It'll cost you all your self-pity. It'll cost you all of your security and comfort and everything that you count dear and near. To serve the living God means to walk into a desert. Hello. But that's where you're going to find the joy of the Lord. When you're done with everything here, you're free. Then death doesn't scare you. Starvation doesn't scare you. Lack of friends doesn't scare you. Nothing scares you. You're no longer scared because you're not tied to, secured to anything here. Hello. You know, every day if you wake up and you realize this is a scary world, you're right. If you wake up and realize, man, this life, you call this life, God, this stinks. Then you're right. That's exactly right. But the only thing that you have is God. You have nothing else. Not your children, not your husband. Unless you learn to hate father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, children, even your own life for my sake and the gospel's. You can't be my disciple. Hello? Hello? Now, once you hate everything in this world, everything that's near and dear, then you can enjoy yourself. Once you're done with this world, once you're dead to the things of this world, then you can jump back in, you can resurrect, and enjoy this world. Not as God, but as gift. Not as source, but as channel. Not as reality, but as appearance. You see what I'm saying? In other words, it is real, but what you're looking at is appearance. You're only looking at something that appears. It appears someone is angry with me. It appears someone is this way and so on. But Jesus said, don't judge by appearance. Judge with right judgment. And Jesus said, everything's going my way. So I don't care how it appears. Trouble doesn't trouble. Most Christians are praying, oh Lord, get me out of trouble, because they're trying to get back to the Garden of Eden. Well, there isn't any trouble. Here. Look here. Look here. You've got it all right here. A desert with a cross in it. What more do you need? You'll never find the cross in the Garden of Eden. There is no cross in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life is in the Garden of Eden. You're seeking for something that you'll never attain. But as soon as you give it up and find what God has given you, He gives you the Garden of Eden. He gives you heaven for nothing. For nothing. For no reason. Just to give it to you. Just so He can be glorified. For nothing. Not because you were good, but because you were bad. And not because you were bad, but just because that's who you were. You wanted security. But until you come to an end and realize there is no security in science, in working hard, in karma, in superstition, in anything, in family, in friends, in anything. There is no security. There is no security. There is nothing here. You have nothing. Your life is just like that. It's just a vanity. Just a breath. That's all. The only reason you're alive is because God wants you to be alive. The only reason you're here is because God wants you to be here. You owe everything to God. Everything is a gift. Everything is a gift. Everything is a gift. Everything is a gift. It's not a law. 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 You don't deserve it. It doesn't have to be that way. It could be quite otherwise. There are no laws. There's only God. Do you see that? Of course there's a law. But you must understand that God overcame that law. I mean, there is a law. God wants you to be good. But you can't keep the law. So it does you no good. The only purpose of the law was to bring you to Jesus. The purpose of the law is to show you that law won't do anything for you. The purpose of the law is to show you that there's no good in you. The purpose of the law is to show you that you deserve nothing so that God can give you the gift for free. And unless you let the law do its work, try it. Try horseshoes. I did when I was a kid. You know, I tried horseshoes, rabbit's feet, four-leaf clovers. I can remember Peggy and I would sit out in the lawn on the campus where we went to college together and look for four-leaf clovers. And if we found one, that was good. That was good luck. This must be the girl. Look, I found a four-leaf clover. We found one together. I remember doing that. That's superstition. I remember, you know, when I was a kid, spill the salt, say someone's going to come over for dinner or something like this. That's superstition. That meant something to me as a young person. Now, I didn't go to church, but many people go to church and still believe in superstition. Hello. But, you know, that wasn't true. And when I grew up later, they told me scientifically that was a bunch of baloney. It seemed right to me. It was a bunch of baloney. It seemed obvious that the horseshoes didn't always work. And, you know, I didn't always get $1 million that day or something, you know. You had to kind of make it up just like the horoscope. You have to kind of add to it and make it up. So I realized it was a lie there. I realized it wasn't quite as true. But then neither was science. I didn't know if I was secure in that. They told me they answered all questions. Everything was reducible to naturalistic cause and effect. Well, it seemed to make sense. Only it didn't answer all my questions. There were a lot of inexplicables. There were a lot of things that I couldn't still understand or explain. And I found out that even science couldn't answer all questions. And science is even smaller than karma. You know, if you're a scientist, you're very limited. At least karma is supernatural. It's got a bigger circle. You know, but a scientist is limited to cause and effect. That's all he's got. It's cause and effect. That's all he's got. There's nothing beyond it. That's pretty limiting. Especially since the ultimate gain of science is that there's no hope. The sun will die and you will die. You know, the first law of science is all matter, neither, you know, you can't create or destroy matter. It's eternal. It's immutable. In other words, you can't create something out of nothing. That's the first law of science, not the first law of God, first law of science. The second law of science, second law of thermodynamics is all matter decays. All systems go down. All clocks run out. All people eventually die. The sun dies. Everything goes down. In other words, all systems go from order to disorder. Hello. The minute a baby is born, it's going to die. It's on its way to death. See? Nothing does anything but mature and then go down. You see, it has a moment of growth and it flowers out, becomes what it was supposed to be, and then dies. It's on its way to death. That's the second law. So that's what science brings you to, is death. That you cannot create or destroy matter. It's just always there, but it can change form. And always when it changes form, it goes downhill. In other words, science has an end, an entropy, a telos. So you see, I have something greater than that. I have something that's eternal. That's above the Alpha and the Omega. I know the living God who created science. That is the objective world, the world in which we find ourselves sowing and reaping, eating and sleeping, living and dying. But I know something better, the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in this world, Jesus has a better answer. Jesus is taller than it. Jesus is greater than it. Jesus is more magnificent. And he demands of me, when I see all this orderliness, not to use it for my own heaven, not to use science to build my own little kingdom. He demands of me to have dominion in order to give him praise, to build a temple. The only thing that I'm to do with all the stuff I know is to glorify God. That's what he says. He said, I should love him. I should obey him. I should honor him. I should know him. That's what God wants. Hello. So God is trying to teach us now something new. So what's God's greatest desire? To reveal himself. Where does he reveal himself? Yes, that's all true. But where? Where's the location? Is it in Eden or in the desert? Only in the desert. And that's extremely important. You will never come to know God on the mountaintop. You will never come to know God on the mountaintop. It's in the valleys that you come to know God. Oh, you can know God, but you won't really know him there. Certainly that's part of God. God wants you to be blessed and wonderful things and so on and so forth. But I'm going to tell you something. That is only real because God said it's real. It's not real because it looks like it's real. When things go my way, that's not God. That's not God. Just because things go my way and then I see it, I say, oh, look, here, it happened. That's God. That's what we say. But the Bible says it's always God. The Bible says that that's just a gift, but so is everything else. So even when it looks like I'm cheated, when I'm on a cross, when I'm suffering, because this world is nothing but suffering, even in my most glorious moments, there's suffering, because I know it won't last. That's a bit of suffering right there, isn't it? You know, if I received $1 million today, the IRS would be there tomorrow, right? No matter what, I'm never going to be able to keep and have and hold and maintain anything I have. So it's always momentary, and therefore I can never enjoy it fully. The only way I can enjoy it, this is how I enjoy life fully, is when something good happens to me, I can rejoice with all my heart. Why? Because I'm not depending on it. It has nothing to do. I just enjoy it as a momentary thing. I don't believe it'll last. I don't care if it lasts. I don't need it to last. Whether it's light or dark, it doesn't make any difference to me. Whether I eat or sleep, it doesn't make any difference. Whether I'm dead or alive, it doesn't make any difference. You see, that's life. That's life, to realize you have nothing secure here. Only God. Only God. So when the world looks impossible, you're right, it is. But you only know that by faith, because tomorrow you might think it's possible. You can be fooled by life. One day you think, you know, I'm on top of things, like your sister. But another day you can think, God, nothing goes right. You're wrong both times. You were never on top, and you're never on the bottom. You're only in the presence of the living God who's calling you into fellowship with him, to call you to believe, to call you to follow him, to call you to obey him, to call you to do what he wants you to do. and not to get hung up on your own happiness. Happiness is an illusion. You won't find it. But by coming to know Jesus Christ, He is your happiness. He is your joy. He is your peace. He is the truth that will set you free. Those that look for happiness will always be disappointed. Those that look for truth will find it. If you seek me with all your heart, you shall surely find me. They were together, Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, John and James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter, that's one, Thomas, called the twin, two, Nathanael of Cana, remember when Jesus first met him? That's three, in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, four, five, and two others, that's seven. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. Here he had been, Jesus' disciples, 3.5 years. If he had been trained by God for 3.5 years, had come to love him and know him, and, you know, had even been born again. Remember Jesus breathed on him? Said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And what's Peter doing? Go fishing. He forgot all about God, in other words. He's already back to just doing his job. Jesus is gone, and he just goes fishing. Something, isn't it? This is amazing. 20th chapter, 21st verse, Jesus said, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now Peter's going fishing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Remember, this is a week later, Thomas had been with him. Now he's one of these seven. And Thomas was the doubter. Doubt means double. Doubt, watch this word here. Doubt You see that? Doubt doesn't mean not believing God. It means believing God and something else. Two things. Doubt is not believing in Baal. It's believing in God and not believing in God. That's doubt. Notice I'm not sure. I'm not certain. It might be this and it might be that. If you're sure there is no God, atheism, you don't have any doubt. It's one thing. I'm sure. I'm certain. Hello. Doubt is when you're serving God and serving someone else. Doubt. Double. Well, Thomas was a doubter. He knew there was a God. Yet when he heard about Jesus rising from the dead, even though Jesus had predicted it, he doubted because he didn't see it. He says, I don't want to just believe it because God says so. I want to see it. I have to see it in order to believe it. Seeing is believing. That's science. Science says, I don't care what you tell me. I've got to see it. I want to boil water at 212 and see it actually when it gets to the 211, 212, blah, 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 blah. I believe it. I believe water boils at 212. I'm a scientist. That's a law. I did it 3 times in a row, and every time it did it, I called a Chinese friend over in China. He boiled it over there, 212. I believe it. Now, that's seeing is believing. But you know, when God says something, that's it. When God says something, that's it. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. When God says something and you believe it, that's it. When God says something and you believe it, that's it. Believing is seeing. Jesus said to Martha, after Lazarus had died, Martha, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Only those that believe see the glory of God, not those that see. If you wait to see, you'll never see. Only those that have faith will see. You see, Jesus, when he came back, he was glorified. Do you know why? No non-disciple saw Jesus. Only the believer saw him. He did not reveal himself to non-believers. Only the believer saw Jesus. He came back, showed himself, even to Thomas. But here Thomas was a doubter, not believing. Nonetheless, because he was one of his disciples and had followed him, Jesus gave him this special dispensation. He showed himself to him, to his disciples, to his own, to those that believed. And then Thomas said when he saw him, my Lord, my God, oh God, forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for doubting. I'll never doubt again. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? I have. I've doubted God. I've been just like Thomas. Praise God for Thomas. I have doubted God. God said a thing and it seemed like it was wrong. God said, for example, in the world you have trouble. I agreed with. Be of good cheer. And that seemed wrong. It didn't seem like you could be of good cheer if you really saw the troubles I'd seen. God, are you sure you see what I see? Are you sure I should rejoice? Do you realize what's going on down here? You are wrong, I think. Even though I know you're not, you must be. Don't you see what I see? He said, no, I see much more than you see. And if you saw what I see, you wouldn't doubt. And when I saw the Lord, my doubt went away. When I saw the Lord, when you see the Lord, the whole world will pass away. You see, when you see the world, you have doubt. But when you see the Lord, your doubt passes away. When you see trouble, you're troubled. But when you see through the trouble and see the Lord, your troubles pass away. So the world does have trouble in it. Just see through it. Jesus, it said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How can you survive this life and all that happens to you unless you see the Lord? And you have to do that on a daily basis. You cannot once for all solve anything. Every day you have to say again, I don't know how I make it. Now that's faith. That's living by faith. I don't know how I make it. I don't know how the world hangs together. I don't know why things haven't fallen apart. I can't believe I'm still here. And most people would not rejoice because it seems to them that things aren't going right. At least they aren't going right fast enough. But I tell you, everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. Everything's going your way. All things are working together for your good. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. Doesn't seem that way. Doesn't look that way. It does not look that way at all. Everything is going your way. Your husband, perfect. Perfect. Just right for you. Just exactly right. Don't pray to change him. Pray to see the Lord in him. Now, he may need some changing. God will take care of that. And you can even ask about it. But don't sweat it. Once you ask, then forget it. Because you, by your piety, can't change one thing. And you don't even know what to change anyway. Usually. Right? And you wouldn't know how to change it and when to change it. So just turn it over to God. So what God wants you to do is spend 100% of your time rejoicing. 100%. Now here's what it says. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your requests be known unto God. Now if you have a request, just tell God. God, I think my husband is a mess. Please fix him up. Thank you. Amen. You see, that's how to do that. Now let your request be known unto God, and the peace which passes all understanding may guard and keep your hearts through Christ Jesus. You see? When you've asked God, there's nothing more to do. Because there's nothing you can do. You can't manipulate your husband or try to, you know, worry him into the kingdom or pressure him. You can't do anything. You can't even raise your children. You can't even lose weight. You don't know how to do anything. Therefore, just do what God said. Make your request known unto God and then let it go. And spend all your time, 100% of the time, rejoicing. See, it just takes a few seconds to ask a prayer. You don't have to pray for an hour. That won't do you any good. You're not heard for your many words. You're heard because you just tell the truth. God, this is what I see, I need. Thank you, amen. That's it. You don't go into a big, long deal. All the prayers in the Bible are short. Brief, quick, accurate, specific. Lord, do this. Thank you, amen. That's it. Now, praise God, thank you, Jesus, and just enjoy yourself from that moment on. You see, it doesn't matter. If they don't change, if the situation doesn't change, it doesn't make any difference. I can rejoice just as the world is, not fixed up. I don't want there to be trouble, but I'm not afraid of it. Okay? Because trouble has a real value to me. It builds my character. I will never have character without trouble. What kind of a God would God be if he only could operate when the sun was shining, when things were going his way? Any God can be God when everything goes well. I'll tell you, the kind of God we got is when things go awful, he can redeem it. He can change it. He can make even evil serve his purposes. He can take even that which is evil and make it serve the purposes of good. Remember Joseph in the pit? Got thrown into prison. His brothers came and they said, uh-oh, now Joseph's going to pay us back. And Joseph said, you know, you're right. I have been enjoying myself, getting even with you guys. But the truth of the matter is, you didn't cheat me because I saw God in the situation. That vision, that dream that God brought. Here's the sum total of demonic and human evil. That's what we think of God. Kill him. Away with God. Get rid of him. Forget him. And so they did him in. You know what? That was the greatest blessing that ever happened. That was the blessing. That was Good Friday. That was something good. Oh, that was wonderful. That's why Jesus came. He came to die. He came. That's why he came. He came to get in trouble. He didn't come down here to have a good time. He was rejoicing because he could die to prove that death was nothing. Because our God has the last word. Death is not the last word. Death is not to be feared. It's like falling asleep. Are you afraid to die? No. I know you are, but make you say no. You say no. No, I'm not afraid to die. Let's say that. No, I'm not afraid to die. I may feel afraid, but I'm not afraid. Now that's faith. Now let's do it again. No, I'm not afraid to die. I may feel afraid, but I'm not afraid. There. Now you keep saying that, and pretty soon you'll feel it. It's not necessary to feel it. You can just keep your faith, but don't be afraid of death. Because the Bible says that death is not the last word. The real death is not believing, being cut off from God. The second death, biological death, is nothing. It is important because it's the end of your opportunity for faith. When you die, there's no more hope. It's over with. That's it. This is the time you're being tested now, whether you will believe or not believe, whether this life is all there is or whether there's another. And if so, how to be on the right side. How to know the truth. Because knowing God is eternal life. If you know him now, if you met him out in the desert here, this life is a desert, you can have a big home, big salary, lots of friends, well, good ministry even, all these things, it won't help you. That means nothing. It's going to vanish, pass away. You'll be fortunate if you can give it to your kids. You know. Yeah, that's great. That's great. That's good. Sure, it doesn't make any difference. The world says it does, you think it does, you feel it does, but it doesn't. God says it doesn't. Now who's right, God or you? God. He says it doesn't make any difference. Now it seems to me it's different. It seems to me the guy that has this and that and everything else has it made. Whereas I, who have this and that and everything else, I don't have it made. That's only because you're not looking closely. If you actually go and live with that guy, you'll realize he has nothing. What does all that get him? Nothing. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have homes and houses and all that. In fact, he even promises to give them to you. If you'll serve God, he'll give you all those things anyway. In other words, God knows we're physical people, we're material people. God made us that way. He wants us to have physical, material things. No problem there at all. He just says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. I know you need them, he says. You have to have food. Just don't care about it. You have to have houses. And when I say don't care, that means don't put your life into it. Well, you can seek him. God, I need a house today. That's fine. God isn't mad at that. What? Seeking something personal? No. God says, wonderful. I was hoping you'd ask. You have not because you ask not. Now that you've asked, I'll give it to you. I just want you to know it's for free, though. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's just for nothing. It's because I'm a good God. The reason I want to give you one, I want to give you everything if you only receive it. But when we seek those things in order to get security, they become gods. That's when it's dangerous. Even so, do it. If you think in those things you'll find happiness, do it. Try it. Do everything you can to get them. Until you realize there's nothing there. It's emptiness. Finally, you'll realize that life is personal rather than impersonal. Having a car, having a house, that's impersonal. Being a character, having character, that's personal. Which is more important to give to your children? Well, everyone says character, but everyone believes houses and college educations and so on and so forth. But the truth is, it's worthless. It has no value in the ultimate sense. You lose nothing. If everything fell apart today, the economy fell apart, and you lost everything, what would happen? And all your friends died, you know, Job, a Job situation. What would happen? Would you believe that God would take care of you? No, you don't believe that. Tell by your answer. Well, that's all right. God knows where you are. But you need to grow up. You could give everything you have away. You don't even have to wait for it to be taken away. You could just give it away. You could. I mean, you don't do it unless God tells you to. But you could. And you'd still win. What kind of a God do we have? It's a pretty amazing God. You ought to try it as an experiment. Just give everything away and see if you wouldn't make it. Well, it'd be hard because you'd have to follow God. But the point is, you could lose everything and lose nothing. Now, if you don't know that, then you must find that out. Because that's important. It's important for you to know whether this life is life or whether it's not. Where is your faith? Where is your hope? Not words, in reality. Where's your faith? Where is your faith? Does God take good care of His kids? Sure. Does He let troubles come on them? Sure. He loves to have troubles come on them so that they can prove that troubles aren't troublesome. The key thing that God's looking for you is faith, joy, love. These are the things you shouldn't halt. You cannot always guarantee you'll have a car or a house, but you can always guarantee that you can have faith, hope, love, peace, patience, you know. These things you can always have. That's what the sign is, God's people. And miracles will take place for those that do that. God is not just into letting His kids suffer. He doesn't just let them suffer, even though suffering is what life is all about. That's not the only thing life is all about. But it is there. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a need for faith. If we weren't suffering, there'd be no need for faith. The thing that's exciting is no matter what state we're in, Paul says, I've learned to be content. Are you that way? Do you laugh just as strongly when you're poor as when you're rich, as when you're healthy, as when you're sick, as when you're, you know, it doesn't make any difference. That's not God's will that you be down. It's His will that you do well. But even so, no matter how it appears, you see, Jesus, it was not God's will that Jesus have nothing. But even so, Jesus gave up all His rights. He could have had anything. He could have had 12 legions of angels. All He had to do is call out. Say, angels, come down here. Wipe these guys out because I'm in trouble right now. They would have done it. 12 legions of angels would have come down, but He would have gone against the will of God. What God says is, no, let them slaughter you. I'm going to keep the angels up here. Let them slaughter you, and I'll raise you up again. I'm going to do it another way, just to prove that death is nothing. Usually in the Old Testament, when the people of God cried out, God saved them. There's only one exception that I know of. It's the first story in the Bible. The very first story in the Bible, Abel cried out, and God let him die. So He had to vindicate Abel's blood. This is the only story I know of where the children of Israel cried out, or the people in the Old Testament cried out, and God didn't answer them. Never! You can find no stories in the Bible where they cried out and they weren't answered. Hello? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Same with Jesus. How many times did God not answer Jesus? He answered him every time. It was only that last week when He was taking care of Abel. He remembered Abel's blood. He remembered that story. God said from the very first, see, He remembered that all the way through history. He remembered that. Oh, I still owe Abel something. Remember that blood that was crying to Him from the ground? Vindicate me, O God. God remembered. And the blood of Abel cried out. And God answered that in Jesus Christ. So God let His Son die. Up until that point, you see, anytime someone cried out, God didn't let him die. He always saved them. Every time. That's pretty amazing. Did you ever think about that? 33 and a half years, Jesus never suffered. Every time they went to stone Him or kill Him or do anything, He escaped. Every time He said, stretch forth your hand, it was healed. Every time He was hungry, He ate. He just never had a problem. Do you understand that? I mean, He had nowhere to lay His head and He was constantly buffeted, but really He had it made. Nothing went against Him. He wasn't sick. He wasn't poor. If He needed money, He went and told Peter, no, go fishing and you'll get a coin out of a fish's mouth. You know, if there was a storm, He just walked across it. You know, whatever. Jesus was always doing well. Are you doing well? Are you doing well? Are you doing well? Sure. The thing God's looking for is gratefulness. Are you grateful to God for everything? Maybe you get a spoon instead of a whole setting. Are you grateful for the spoon? Be grateful. With a loaf of bread, you can feed 5,000. It's gratefulness. It's not how many spoons you have. It's not what you see that counts. It's gratefulness. If you're grateful, God will take care of you. And you can get it without God. You can get things without God. But when you get them, you get nothing. You've got everything and you've got no thing. So those that have not. But if you look to God and rejoice, God always comes down in the praises of His people. He's looking for people that will praise Him. If you will praise Him, I mean, I don't mean just in your spirit. I mean in your spirit and your soul. That's where we're hypocritical today. We say, well, I don't feel like praising Him, so I'm not going to. You're a hypocrite then. Because your spirit is praising the Lord right now. Aren't you born again? If you're born again, your spirit's, hallelujah, praise God, glory to God. Now, I just told my mouth, I didn't feel like doing that. I just told my mouth to let it out. My mouth was expressing, not my mind. I didn't understand why I did that. It was not expressing my emotions. It was expressing my heart. I went directly from the heart by an act of will to my mouth. So I said, mouth, praise the Lord. And I did. You know, I didn't feel that way. But you know, when I smile like this, suddenly I feel it. 1 second ago, I didn't feel it. I just started smiling. Praise God. Ooh, all of a sudden I feel it. Do you see how I controlled my feelings? Hello. So don't wait for your feelings. Don't say, well, you know, you inspired me so much, I feel like praising Him. That's not faith. Don't wait to be inspired. Just do it without inspiration. Hello. Do it by faith. What pleases God? Faith. He is not pleased when you feel like praising Him. He is not pleased when you feel like praising Him. Did you hear me? That doesn't take any faith. Let's say a check comes in the mail, you know, for $10,000 and you needed it. Praise God! Glory to God! Now, you felt like praising Him. You understood why you praised Him. Everyone else understands why you praised Him. But you know what? Didn't take any faith. You saw it. And when you saw it, of course you could praise Him. That is not pleasing to God. Hello? Are you still following me? What pleases Him is when you feel awful. You feel unreligious. You feel unspiritual. You just feel yuck. And you say, I'm going to praise You, Lord, because that takes death. That takes faith. To say, praise You, God. See, there was no faith there, was it? But I'm starting it. You can feel the faith beginning. Okay, praise God. Praise God. Whoa! You know, and it's hard to come out because you just don't want to do it. And it takes faith. So by faith you say, I don't care what I understand or what I feel. I know what I know. God is worthy to be praised. Therefore, I will praise Him. And when you begin to praise Him, He comes and settles. Now, God is always, excuse me, with us, but He's not with us practically until we praise Him. You want to feel His presence? Praise Him. You see, if you're trying to overcome some sin, trouble, and the reason you want to overcome it is not because you hate sin, but only because you hate the consequences of it, He won't do it. That sin won't go. The only reason you want to get rid of that sin is because you hate the consequences of it, not because you hate the sin. You see the difference? It isn't because you love God so much that you want no sin in your life. It's because you hate the sin and what it's doing to you. Drinking is ruining my life, so I want to get rid of it. It's very practical, but it doesn't take faith. Smoking is ruining my health. It's fine. It's practical. Bad consequences. But it isn't because it offends God. My temper, I'm mad at it. Well, that's fine. Because you don't like it. And you're afraid it might break out at some wrong point or something. That's fine, but it's still not because you love God that you want to be rid of the sin. In other words, you couldn't rejoice while you're drinking, smoking, being angry. Do you see what I'm saying? Or maybe you have a critical spirit. If you don't smoke or drink or chew, or don't go with those that do, you might have a critical spirit and think you're better than someone else. Or think, you know, I'm not so sinful. You know, that's a good sin too. That one will do just fine. The question is, do you praise God at all times? That's the great sin among us. We're not worshiping God. That's what He came to do, is restore worshipers. To have those that have faith, who love Him, that'll obey Him, that'll trust Him, that'll worship Him. And one of His first commands is, rejoice. If you have a God, the sign is joy. The overwhelming sign among Christians is misery. The way you can tell a Christian, always, is the most miserable person in the crowd, that's a Christian. The one that looks, you know, when everyone else is laughing and having a good time, or is cheap and, you know, superficial, there will be the Christian, sober and straight-faced. Now, I'm not saying that Christians can't be sober at times. And I'm not saying that they shouldn't be deadly set against sin. But what I am saying is there ought to be life and joy in them. The thing they noted about Jesus was, unlike John the Baptist, who was stern, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, John was stern and he ate locusts and he dressed up and he was out in the wilderness. You know, he looked the part of a lawman. But Jesus, when he came, it said he went to parties. First thing he ever did was go to a wedding and turn the water into Concord grape juice. That's not what it said. You got to remember, Jesus was Jewish. You know, he wasn't afraid of wine. He wasn't a Baptist. You know, he hadn't gone to Baptist Sunday school. So he turned that thing. That was his first miracle. The very first miracle he ever did was turn water into wine. By the way, that will be the last miracle too. The first and the last will be the same. Well, it's just a principle in God's kingdom that the first always tells you about the last. What happens at the first is always a sign of what's at the last. Like Genesis, genes, the genetic code, is fulfilled in Revelation, which is the full flowering, the maturity. Always what God begins. So in other words, the beginning of Jesus' ministry tells us about the end of his ministry. The origin tells us about the destiny. So as he did a great miracle there of turning the flatness of our life, the water, into wine, so the last thing he will do, the best is yet to come. The greatest thing is yet to happen. God has saved the best wine to the last. In other words, a wedding feast is the final thing in the world. When we go, blessed are those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you been invited? Blessed are you. Happy are you. Happy. Blessed. Remember Jesus' first sermon? Blessed. Happy. Makarioi. That's what it's all about. Being a Christian is to be blessed. Blessed are you when men hate you. Ha! There's trouble. Blessed are you when you mourn. Ha! Blessed are you when you're hated, persecuted, downtrodden. Blessed. 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 It's first sermon. First sermon. Blessed are you if you're out in the wilderness and you're having trouble. And you don't see how things are working. Don't pray to get out of them. Enjoy yourself. Hello? You're not understanding life, Jesus said. Blessed are you. Christianity mostly is over here when it ought to be over here. Christianity is mostly over here. Most people become Christians because it helps them live a happy life. Just because they feel they've got eternity finished. Now they can go back to criticism and, you know, misery and so on and so forth. Hello. They've used Jesus in order to build their own kingdoms. Christians are the ones that are making it in the world. You know, most of the Christians are doing well. Hello. You're not saying amen. This is what we ought to be doing. We are the ones that know how to deal with trouble. We can turn darkness into light. We can turn sickness into healing. We can turn misery into joy. We can turn hopelessness into hope. That's what we're all about. Take on anything. Do you see that? What boldness those early Christians had. They saw someone crippled and they said, rise up in the name of Jesus. That's not of God. They saw someone hungry and said, be fed in the name of Jesus. They could do things because they believed there was nothing impossible or dark or miserable that God didn't have a good word for. Hello? Hello? Amen. You ought to be looking out for those things. When someone says, no, there's an awful place, don't go there. Say, that's where I'm going to go. That's where Jesus went. Jesus went to the darkest place on the face of the earth. Not the brightest. He didn't go to Rome. He went to Palestine. Jesus went to all the dark corners of the earth to bring light. Who would appreciate light more than those that dwelt in darkness? A land of great darkness, of gross darkness, it says in Isaiah. And he came, a light, to lighten the Gentiles. Not only the Jew, but the Gentile. Because the Jew was intended to be a light to the Gentile, and the Jew was darker than the Gentiles. Not because of his evil, but because of his legalistic law. Something's heavier than even rebellion, and that is law-keeping. Law-keeping is an abomination in the sight of God. When the perfect comes, the imperfect has to pass away. Now, until Jesus, it was all right. It was excusable. But Paul says, now the times of ignorance are past. Now, don't tell me about the law. The law was good until I came. Now it's no good. That covenant held until I came. Now that covenant doesn't hold. There's a new covenant. Now it's faith alone that pleases God. Hello? Before, it was sin that counted. You either did or you didn't. Now it's not sin. It's faith. You either do or you don't. Before, it was do this or go to hell. Do this and live. Now it's believe this. Now it's not he who does or doesn't. It's he who believes or doesn't. Do you see that? It's a big difference. Now it's a command to be obeyed. Now it's a promise to be believed. If you believe, you will obey. So we don't have to worry about the other one. This one's better than the other one. It has that one plus this one. Besides, no one could do the other one. No one ever did obey. There wasn't one perfect person in the Old Testament. There wasn't one. They all needed faith. And they were all saved by faith. Not one of them was saved by works. None of them had perfect works, because the only works that are acceptable to God are perfect. And you not only have to do them one time, you have to do them two times, three times, four times, all the time. You have to do everything all the time and never not. That's what God demands. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself. You do that, you go to heaven. Problem with that is nobody loves God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and all their might and all the time. And of course, the neighbor. There's a big problem right there. As one loves oneself. That's difficult. You know, we all have had neighbors, you know. So, rejoice in the Lord always. Do you? Because if you don't, God is not with you. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your present experience of that saving God, your Lord. The Lord only will dwell in the praises of His people. When His people praise Him and rejoice and obey Him. And by the way, the sign of joy is not, excuse me, rejoicing and disobeying. You can't be happy unless you're obedient. To rejoice in the Lord and then to disobey His commandments, it won't do it. You can't rejoice and then continue to sin. Sin will eat up your joy every time. If you're a Christian, you cannot stay in sin and keep rejoicing. Hello? I tell you, this is a problem then. Is how, with sin still in my life, how do I rejoice all the time? How do I keep my eyes on Jesus? You cannot. You cannot. This is going to be difficult for you. Yet you must. Now you see where your faith has to be? It has to be in Him. Because if it's in you, you aren't going to make it. You cannot even keep yourself. He has to keep you. So somehow this thing doesn't look like it's going to work. But it works. It's amazing how it works. But it only works by the grace of God. It doesn't work in some nice, neat way where you, the minute you become a Christian, start doing all the right things. Not at all. You'll do everything wrong. Even after you become a Christian, you'll do all the wrong things. You may not do them in actions, but you'll do them in your thoughts. You may not do them in your thoughts, but you'll do them in your emotions. You will not do the right things. You will need every day to be forgiven. You will every day be amazed at the depth of your sin. If you aren't, you don't know God. If you're walking with God, then you're also walking in the flesh. Hello? I'm talking about real now. We're not talking about theology here. We're talking about what's really happening. If you're really walking with God, you're in trouble. Because it doesn't work as easily as you thought it was going to work. Somehow you find you're more critical than you ought to be. You're more judgmental than you ought to be. You're not as consistent as you thought you'd be. You don't get up quite so early in the morning like you thought you were going to do, with the rejoicing all the time. You were happier yesterday than you were today. Oh, I'm better than I was last Thursday. You're always comparing yourself. That's a sin too. When you compare yourself with others or you compare yourself with yourself, that's a sin. Oh, I'm doing better. That's a sin. That's a sin. You're not to look. So you cannot make it. Do you understand? You didn't make it when you were pagan. You can't make it when you're a Christian. It's a gift. 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 God is so loving, isn't He? Hello? Christians just close their eyes and say, well, I didn't know it was that tough. You didn't look. Read it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Just take that one sin right there. Rejoice in the Lord always. What Christian can stand up and say, I've done that? Not one. Not one. Well, there's times when you've been self-pitying. There's times you've been miserable. You didn't do it. Now get up and say that. I didn't do it. I wasn't rejoicing in the Lord always. I was miserable for 3 hours today. Come on, let's be honest. You know why you're not growing? Because you're lying. You're not going to grow because you're liars. Hello, I'm telling the truth. Only when you come to God and say, God, I did not rejoice today. I forgot You. I remembered my troubles. And I enjoyed them. I'm being honest. I enjoyed feeling miserable for 4 hours. You see? That's being honest. Forgive me. He will. Now praise me. He will. I mean, you will. And then He will come and honor you. That's the way you live the Christian walk. Not consistently, but inconsistently. Like that. And God, that's a Christian. There's no other way. If you don't have that kind of walk, you don't have any walk. If you have this kind of a walk, you're lying. Or if you have this kind of walk, then you're not born again. The only walk that's known is this kind of walk. That's all there is. Now, doesn't that give you peace? Sure. Amen. Ruth. Amen. That's it. Amen. See, even when I obey God, O-B-E-Y, even when I obey God, that doesn't guarantee anything. It's still a gift. Just because I obeyed, I can't then trust my obedience. I have to trust God. Just because I obeyed, I can't look and say, now I trust my obedience will bring the answer. No, my obedience doesn't bring it. God brings it. I obeyed because He said to obey. And He said something would happen. But it isn't because I obeyed that it happened. It was because of God. I obeyed God because He said to obey. And then He just gave me the answer as a gift. I didn't make it happen. I didn't force it to happen. I didn't manipulate God into making it happen because I found a law. You understand? It's a very subtle point, but it's extremely important. Because you could have faith in your obedience. Suddenly, instead of looking at God, you could begin to say, it will happen because I have faith in my faith. I have faith in my obedience. And you've turned from God. You have forgotten God. Suddenly you've forgotten that everything is a gift. 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 It's not because you deserve it. It's because you don't deserve it. And He gives it to you anyway. There's no one that deserves anything. I don't care how faithful you think you are, you're not. The minute you look at yourself, you've already sinned. The minute you examine yourself that way and say, I think I've done rather well, you've already sinned. You had to take your eyes off of Jesus even to look at yourself. Don't look. The sin is taking your eyes away from the Lord. If you obeyed, it's a miracle. If you didn't obey, it's natural. But God will give you anyway, because your faith is in Him. In the desert, yet I look to Him. That's it. It's simple. It's so simple. Therefore, rejoice. And as you rejoice, things begin to happen. The biggest thing that Satan doesn't want you to do is rejoice. He's afraid. If you ever start rejoicing, he knows that God will come and dwell in your house, in your life. And you see, everything in you is saying, you can't rejoice. Look, this situation isn't right. Look, that thing over there is wrong. Look, you still don't have this out of your life. Look at, you know, the way your kids are. Look at your husband. Look at what you look like. Don't you dare rejoice, because you're going to look like a fool, because everyone's going to say, what are you so happy for? I wouldn't be happy if I was you, you know. No, rejoice. It takes faith. You'll have to lose your reputation. Rejoice. It's hard. If you look miserable, you'll be more respected. But if you rejoice, you will lose respect. I'm telling you. You'll be isolated then. Everyone will think you're crazy. Not because they don't like people to rejoice. It's just they think, what right do you have to rejoice? I mean, because they know you. You're crazy. Don't you realize what kind of world you live in? Don't you see what kind of life you are living? Don't you see what kind of family you have around you? How can you be happy? And I tell you, that gives you an opportunity to witness to them. They say, well, God has commanded us to rejoice. Yes, but no. God. Yes, but no, God. I'm happy because God's on the throne and I'm seated at His right hand by faith. That's why I'm happy. That's why I'm perfect. That's why everything's going my way. I believe. I don't believe because I'm so great. It's a miracle, but it says so in the book and I believe it. It isn't because I've got some deep understanding. It's just that I just believe it. I read it and I believe it. That's all there's to it. Now, that's not praiseworthy. But God honors that. God will honor that. That's what He's looking for. He's not looking for perfect, neat people. He's just looking for anyone who will believe His word. So all He's looking for is faithful people. It's people that will believe it. And you cannot believe it by being good. You can only believe it by this kind of thing. You're never going to look consistent. If you want consistency, be religious. If you want God, you'll never be consistent. God is consistent, you are inconsistent. God is consistent, you are inconsistent. God is consistent, you are inconsistent. You will never be consistent, never. If you follow God, you're constantly mixed up, vulnerable, taking risks, confused, not sure you went the right way. That's God. You show me one scripture that isn't like that. Elijah, you know, he conquered all the guys of Baal, and the next day he's running away from a woman. You know, he doesn't even know what he's doing. That's God. David, he's writing psalms of beauty to the Lord. Next day he commits adultery. That's God. That's man. That's God. Abraham, he's told to go forth, leave his family behind, he takes his family with him. Tells his sister to lie. That's God. Do you understand? The saints of the Bible are real. They're not phony, religious, Sunday school type of Christians. Hello? Hello? You will never look consistent. If you want to be a Christian, you have to be like Peter. And he was a mess. Did you ever see that guy? Even after Pentecost. Sure, he kept falling. Paul says, I'm not perfect, not that I've arrived. These people were real people. Flesh and blood. That's the way you'll be. You're not going to improve upon the human race. You are a miserable example of a human being. Amen. It's by the grace of God that you make it. Now laugh. See, that's worth laughing over. Well, praise God. It isn't because I'm pretty or I'm handsome or I'm good looking or I've been born in the right family or I'm smart or I'm faithful or I'm religious or I, you know, got all my buttons. It's none of those things. It's because of God's grace. It's because it's a gift. 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 Isn't God good? God wants all the glory, all the praise. I am nothing. He's everything. I am nothing. I don't even know how to say I'm nothing correctly. You know? Even when I'm humble, I'm proud of being humble. I mean, you know, there's no way to win with God. You cannot win with God. He wants all the glory. He's jealous, isn't he? He's jealous. He's going to turn the world upside down, which is right side up. He's going to turn them upside down so that they repent. They turn around. They begin to look at things differently. I tell you, our God is good, isn't he? All right, let's read on. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. There's an inconsistent guy. I go fishing. 1 week ago, his Lord Jesus was resurrected. He was born again, and now he's going fishing. Just yesterday, the day before, Thomas had seen the Lord, and they were all in the upper room, and here's Peter going fishing. It's crazy. They said unto him, we also will go with you, good followers. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. That's what happens. That's what happens. They caught nothing. These guys were fishermen. This is their job, what they're really good at, and they're worthless at it. They didn't even do anything. And it's at night. That's the best time to fish, especially on the Sea of Galilee. And they did nothing. They were able to catch nothing. Isn't that just like you? Let's say you were quite a Christian, quite well developed, because most of you are. And there are certain things you have confidence in yourself over. You know? But if you miss the Lord, you do nothing. You accomplish nothing. You work for nothing. You work all night for nothing. You toil for nothing. I tell you, once you've met Jesus, if you forget him, it comes to nothing. But only if you keep knowing him, keep remembering him, calling him back to mind, and it's easy to forget him. I tell you, I don't care what he's done for you, you can forget him in a second. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You need to remember that. I don't care how much he's done for you, in the next moment you can forget him. Not only can you, you will. I'll guarantee you, if you have really met God, the next minute you will forget him. It's amazing how that works. Now, we're being real here. The minute you meet God, you think, I'll never forget him. 5 minutes later, you've forgotten him. You can be so inspired, he can heal your body, and within hours or days, you can have totally have forgotten him. It just works that way. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. It's not the spirit. Your spirit didn't forget at all. Your spirit remembers totally. Your spirit is constantly praying, constantly in love with God, constantly. But you just don't feel that. You don't understand that. So you don't always know what your spirit's doing. You see, your spirit is hid away, isn't it? Your spirit is the real person. Your spirit is the real person. Your spirit is hid with Christ. You see, it still has faith. But the sign that your spirit is your spirit is that it's not the same as your soul. It's not the same as your flesh man. And so at times, you see your soul coming into line with the spirit, and at times you see him going very far apart. Now, don't lose your faith when you lose your faith. Because all you've lost is your soul's faith, not your spirit's faith. You see what I'm saying? Probably don't, but that's all right. You have to learn to divide between your soul and your spirit. I need another blackboard. All right, here's your spirit over here. That doesn't seem right. Here's your spirit. And up here's your soul. That's a more accurate picture. All right. Now, my spirit always has faith. It's perfect. From the time I'm born again, my spirit never lacks faith. Now, what do I want to feed? My spirit. I want to always feed this. I want to edify my inner man. That's what the Word of God does. That's what obedience does, and so on and so forth. So anytime I do right, it's going to feed this inner man. Now, here's where the problem lies, in my soul. Because I got some good and some bad here. Some new, some old. Sometimes part of it my spirit influences, and part of it comes from the devil. He still influences part of me. He says, seek security. He says, did you know that sister so-and-so doesn't like you? Don't forgive her. You know, ignore her. That'll get her. You know, I mean, that's still in us, isn't it? Sister so-and-so over there, you know, why didn't she fix her hair? You know, she's a mess. If I were her, I'd fix up a little bit. you know, constantly criticizing, judging, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. Not so that we can help them, just because we, you know, we like to be that way. Anybody here like that? Yeah. Good. So, and that occupies about 98% of our time. You know, constantly, wonder why she wore that pink dress. She looks lousy in pink. It's constantly in our thoughts. All that stuff. It's vanity, but that's where we are, right? So, hello, right? Right? Okay, good. All right. Now, 2%. I don't know what the percent is, but it varies. Somewhere between 1.5 to 3, probably. No. Sometimes we do better than others. But basically, we don't have a lot to brag about. All right. The spirit then at times is able to take over, and we gain some territory. We're able to make some moves. But basically, as we feed this, this is going to strengthen us here. You see? As you hear the word, you rejoice. And as you rejoice, God comes in. And the sign that He comes in is that it affects you here, not here. It isn't that it affects you here. It's that it affects you here. As you grow here, it'll show up here. If you're not growing down here, then it won't show up here. But as soon as you grow here, it'll always show up here. And if it shows up here, it'll show up out in the body. That is in the outer realm. People will see it change lives. They'll see miracles. They'll see things. So whenever you get a revelation that builds up your inner man, it'll affect your soul. That'll purify and cleanse and so on. And it'll allow God to live in you. It'll show up in the body. Healing, prosperity, miracles, all kinds of things will happen. Holiness, love, you know, all this kind of stuff. So what we have to do then is keep growing in the Lord. And as we do, we'll less and less go fishing. We'll more and more praise the Lord. We'll more and more dwell with Him and not forget Him. But it's easy to forget God. It's easy to forget God. God is so easy to forget. He's the easiest thing to forget. Imagine the guy who created everything, and everything speaks of God, yet He's the easiest one to forget. Is it easy? That is sin. That's how deep our sin is. Now remember, this is not your heart, so whenever you sin, you do not sin from the heart. That's why you will not be condemned. You are not condemned for the doubt, the envy, the jealousy, the anger, the lust, the greed. You're not going to be condemned for that. Why? Because your faith is in God. When you sin now, when you lust now, when you are greedy now, when you are hateful now, you're not doing it from the heart. So, do you have faith that even when you're lusting, it's not from the heart? Do you have faith that when you're envious, it's not from the heart? Do you have faith that when you're angry, it's not from the heart? Do you have faith? It doesn't take any faith if you have faith here and love here. You need no faith then. You don't need any faith. If you have love in your soul, you need no faith because the love will just come out. Hello? You only need faith when you have the opposite inside of you. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God unless you have this opposite in you. Unless you're envious, you can't please God. Do you understand? You can't go into God's presence and say there's no sin in me. You can only go into His presence and say there is sin in me. But I don't have faith in it. I have faith in what you've done. That's what pleases God. Because He knows that no man can come into His sight with sin unless it's been covered by the blood. That's faith. My faith is in the blood that brings me into the presence of God. But it's not the blood that changes me. It's not my faith which changes me. It's seeing God that changes me. My faith brings me into the presence of God. But it's the presence of God that changes me. I don't change me. My faith doesn't change me. My faith saves me. My faith brings me into the presence of God. My faith allows me, who am envious, to come into the presence of God and say, I'm not envious, even though I am envious. You see that? I'm envious in my soul, but I'm not envious in my spirit. Therefore, I say I'm not envious according to the Word of God. I stand on the blood of Jesus that says, God forgives me. You see that? That's the way to approach God. If you don't have any envy in you, don't approach God. If you don't have any anger in you, don't approach God. If there's no fear in you, don't approach God, because He won't accept you. Faith always has its opposite. You only have faith when you have doubt. Hello? You're probably not understanding me, but at least you're understanding that there's something real here. Let's be real. When we go to God, we have all that opposite in us. You don't have perfect faith. That's why Paul said, not that I am perfect yet. I'm not yet perfect. You will never be perfect in this life. You're always going to have pockets, vestiges. Now, there should be growth, but there will be growth if you're real. There won't be growth if you say there's 30% good and 60% bad. There'll only be growth when you say there's 2% and 98%. Let's be real. Don't make the equation what it isn't. Be honest. Now, if there is 30%, you'll know it because you'll feel it.
You see, it's all right to worship God when you feel like worshiping Him, but just make sure that it's by faith. And the way we know that is when you don't feel like it, do you still do it? And do you do it with just as much gusto? Oh, God, I love you! Or when you don't feel like it, do you say, oh, God, I just praise you, and you're so good, hallelujah. You know, in other words, it isn't a matter of your heart. Your heart was in both of them. But the second one didn't show your heart. It was like your heart was very far away. And so he says, they honor me with the lip, but their heart is far from me. Now, your heart, when you're a Christian, is to God. But you ought to let your face know it. You ought to let your voice know it. That's why God commands in the Bible. He knows this is what will kill the flesh, to shout unto God. Most of us don't want to do that because we'll lose control. And we'll look foolish and we'll lose our reputations and a lot of other things. But God commanded it because He's not interested in our reputations. He doesn't want you to look good and sophisticated. Now, He does not want you to be in the flesh. Most shouting and yelling is in the flesh, no question. But let it be done in the Spirit. You say, well, what's the difference? I don't know. That's your problem. That's your problem. You'll have to work that out with God. That's one reason why we want to disciple the women, is because it's not enough to preach sermons like I'm doing here or giving teachings. We have to actually fit this on people because it's more than words. This is revelation. We don't want to disciple people unto ourselves. We want to disciple them unto Jesus, and that's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. It can't be done, but it must be done, and it will be done because God does the impossible. But there's all kinds of abuses. Everything in the Christian walk is difficult. No, impossible. It's meant to be that way because our God's the God of the impossible. If you make it because it's easy, then you didn't make it. If you make it because it's impossible, then you made it. Aren't you glad it's impossible? Because that's the way it really is. When you see it's impossible, then you're on the right road. Now you're getting wisdom. Then you have a God who does the impossible. He never does the possible. God will never do the possible. He'll only do the impossible. He could get no glory if He did the possible. Even someone else could do the possible. But He only does the impossible. And why are you complaining and griping over the impossible? How will you ever see God if you don't have something impossible? But you're afraid you won't have enough faith. You're afraid that if you come to something impossible, that you won't be able to make it. Because you got your faith in yourself. That's why you're not excited when things go wrong. Because you're not sure you'd have enough faith. Because you think it's up to you. That shows your faith is in yourself. Your faith is in your faith. Your faith is not in God. You don't need anything. God just wants to give you a gift. Do you believe that? That's faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe God wants to just give you something? It's not because you beg Him or ask Him or spend hours or anything else. It's just because you're real. And you come to God, and you have a need, and you do what He says. That's all. And He just gives it to you as a gift. And He does every time. Otherwise, He'd be a liar. It's not because of cause and effect. It's because God isn't a liar. When you do what God says to do, you have the consequence. Not because it's a cause and effect principle or a law. It's because God does not lie. So He personally does it. It isn't because I hit the billiard ball, and it goes across the other side of the table. Cause, effect. That's not why. God actually moves that ball. It's a personal decision by God. It's not a law. It's not an inexorable, immutable law. Because God can change all laws. If a serpent bites you, you die. That's a law. But God can change that. The serpent can bite you and you don't die. Paul stuck his hand in a wood pile. The serpent bit him, shook the thing off. It was a poisonous serpent. He should have died in 3 minutes, but he didn't. They waited. They watched. How you feel? Fine. Great. And they just watched with amazement. They knew he was going to die any minute. 4 minutes went by. Well, this guy's got tough skin, they said to themselves. He's a four-minute guy. You know, and they watched him going about singing hymns, you know, picking up more wood and stuff like that. They were amazed. 10 minutes went by. They began to think, he might not die. What happened to that law? Because every other person in our village that's been bit by that snake is dead. You know, not one of them has lived. That 3 minutes, that was it. You know, here's this guy going on. And after a half an hour, they began to say, a miracle has taken place. And, you know, within an hour, they knew, this guy's not going to die at all. He's not only not going to die, he isn't even puffed up, he isn't red, you know, he's not ruddy, he's not, you know, nothing. He's not foaming. You know, this guy's going to live. How many know you can be bit by a tarantula and live? You can be bit by a brown recluse and live. You can drink deadly poison and live. Do you know that? Or do you believe that law is law? Do you believe in biological law? Do you think that's the last word? Do you believe that when someone dies, they're dead?